Well, we are very glad that you're here today for this Mother's Day weekend. No matter which campus you're on today, the first thing I want to say right up front is that we understand that the word mother invokes a myriad of emotions for people. Many of you can relate to what you saw on the screen with the words and the pictures and the warm, fuzzy feelings that that has, but there's a lot of people who can't. For them, the word mother translates to things like pain or abuse or abandonment or even sorrow, you know? This is actually my first Mother's Day without my mom. She went to be with Jesus in December, and I miss her every day. I know some of you can relate to that. I texted my siblings this morning in honor of Mother's Day, and I said, hey, happy Mother's Day weekend. I'm cutting the top off of the bread sack. Now, you have to know my mother to appreciate that. She was very particular about how things were done, and as the bread got smaller and the end of the sack got empty, you had to cut that off. That was just what you did. And one of my brothers wrote back and said, yes, I'm having apple butter on my toast, which was another thing that she loved to do. And of course, my younger brother said, well, anything short of biscuits and gravy is just a token. Because that was her all-time favorite thing, and it had to be made perfectly. But my sister chimed in, you know, we just thought, we're going to support each other through this first Mother's Day, especially without our mom. And I know a lot of you can relate to that. There's a lot of emotions, really, that people have when it comes to Mother's Day, and we just want you to know right up front that our goal today is just to encourage you and give you reassurance that you're not alone in this journey of life. As you know, last weekend we invited you to submit questions, and oh my goodness, did you ever? We had so many questions. It was a little bit daunting, and as I read through those questions, it became very clear to me that there's so many women out there who don't have another Christian woman to connect with, somebody that can just walk alongside you and give you strength and encouragement on this journey of life. And, you know, there's lots of ways that you can connect with other women if you're really trying hard to do that. But one of the best ways, in my opinion, at CCB is to get involved in a neighborhood group. You know, there's women in your neighborhood just like you that are looking for someone to connect with. And the best way to do that is to get together in a neighborhood group and get to know the people that live right around you. I know that some of you are a little bit intimidated by stepping into a group of people that you don't know. And the reason I know that is because I'm like that. It was really hard for me at first. So I understand that. But you need to be bold and take that step. You won't be sorry. Unfortunately, our groups are getting ready to take a break for the summer, but that gives you all summer to build up your courage, to pray about it, and to be bold when fall comes to step into that group. In fact, you could be bold this summer just by inviting the women in your neighborhood to come to your house and just get acquainted. You don't have to have any agenda or anything planned. Just say, hey, I just want to get to know who lives around me. And make some friends in your neighborhood, people that are close to you. We just want you to know that you're not created to navigate life alone. We were created to work together as believers in Jesus Christ and be strong for each other. So take a step to do that. Many of us just live our lives so isolated, either out of fear or out of busyness, that we don't take time to connect with the people around us. And God wants you to do that. He wants you to be connected. He wants you to have somebody to walk alongside of you. Well, this week, I sat down with our teaching pastor's wives, and we worked on these questions that were presented. And so I want you to watch this video of Jamie Woldridge and Barbara Moore and myself as we attempt to give some insight regarding your concerns. But first of all, I just want to say that we're not answering these questions because we have any special connection to God that is only given to pastors' wives, okay? We're just like you guys, but we have been placed in a position to see a lot of lives change, to see how God will do what God says he will do, and that is to be with you through the troubles of life. He will be with you to help you find answers to your questions, and he wants to work in your life. So keep that in mind as you watch this video. Well, it seemed like we had a lot of questions that were asking about how to balance your life, you know. In fact, one woman said, how do you find time to read the word, serve in ministry, give time to your friends and your husbands when you can't even find time to shower or pay bills? And I know how that feels. I know you guys do, too. So what insight can we give her to figure out what to do about that? Have you got any ideas?
I think that you're not going to figure out how to do everything perfectly. So you just need to find what your strengths are and do what you can each day. And each day is a new canvas. You know, prioritize your husband, of course, and taking care of your children. And first and foremost needs to be God in that sequence.
I agree with that.
I know when I was a working mom, when my kids were tiny, there was a lot of days when I was just honestly miserable. I didn't know how I could be all things to all these people who needed me all the time. And I think what, looking back at that time in my life, what I think I realized is I expected the impossible out of myself. It's just impossible to do that. And it was in those really hard days that I think I realized that when I focus on God is really when I get clarity in my life. When I focus on the things, not what I'm not, which is I will never be the mom that bakes homemade bread.
Yeah.
My kids sometimes eat GMOs, so there's nothing I can do around that. But what I can do is be focused on him and the gifts that he's given me. And I think when you really can identify those, that's what brings clarity, is for me. Yeah.
And just realizing that sometimes you have to say no to some stuff,
right.
You know, because honestly, your ministry has to be first to your kids and to your family, and you squeeze in time for yourself when you can. I remember sitting in the bathtub just crying because I was so frustrated. My kids standing in the doorway looking at me like, what's wrong with mom, you know? And I was like, haven't you ever seen anybody cry before? But you have those moments when you just have a meltdown, and then you pick yourself up and you move on and you just figure it out. But you can only figure it out if God comes first. So
Right. That's
the thing that you have to start with, is making time for God. That's, I think we would probably all agree that's where we have to start. We had a lot of questions about how to make your husband a priority in the midst of all this chaos. You know, there's probably a lot of ways to answer that.
I think when I was reading that question, somebody said it in a sermon at one point, was that most men deep down struggle with the feeling of insecurity or failure or letting their families down. And I think how we have combated that in our house is that I know that if Ashley doesn't win at home, it'll be really hard for him to win anywhere else. So what's super important to me is to make sure that he knows he can win all the time in our home. And I think my parents, and my mom especially, was a really good model for that for me. And there are days when he absolutely doesn't deserve it, but it's the choice. It's really a choice that I make each and every day.
Yeah.
To make him the hero of our home, because I think the long-term perspective in that is when dad's the hero at home, the family really wins in the long term.
True. And someday the kids are going to be gone and it'll just be you and him. So you want to make sure that you still have something left.
That was the first thing I thought of, was that you fell in love with your husband before you had your children. And if you don't keep that love alive, then when the children are gone, you face boredom. And that's what leads to a lot of problems in marriage is, what do we do now? We've lost who we are. We've forgotten how to interact with one another.
You know, again, in the midst of all that, people want to know, what about me? How do I find time for me? Really, the only way I think you can find time for me is to schedule it. You got to be intentional about these things, and it doesn't just happen if we don't schedule it.
I think for me, oftentimes I'm disappointed in my husband's inability to meet my needs, but that then I remember that's because I'm complicated. Mm-hmm. And it's my job to communicate what it is that my needs are. I know early on when we had super tiny kids, we were just trying to figure out how to do life. Mm-hmm. And Ashley figured out that I wanted a new pair of yoga pants. And so he bought me yoga pants, and then the next week, more yoga pants, until I had like 17 pairs of yoga pants, and that is not at all what I wanted. So I had to communicate to him what I actually really want is to go wander around Target mm-hmm. with a Starbucks, and for him to unload the dishwasher.
Yeah.
And so, yeah. What
I have to say that clearly.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yes. And, yeah. And what I learned from that was that it is my job to communicate what I need to give myself margin and our family margin.
That's absolutely correct. That sparks a memory that I have of when Don finally figured out that I was really fed up to hear with being a wife and mom. And he'd say, do you need to go visit your mom? And I'd be like, yes. So I could go stay with my mom for a few days and just be a daughter.
Right.
You know, she was so happy I was there. She would do all the cooking. She would do everything. And I didn't have to be anybody's wife or mom for a couple of days, and that was so awesome. There's also a lot of questions we had about children and how to deal with behavioral issues. And that's another one that, you know, we could go on forever about. But I think a lot of times parents today are so concerned about their children liking them mm-hmm. that they have a hard time being parents. What do you guys think?
Yeah, Sue, I totally agree with that parents are caring, not all parents, a lot of parents are caring more about being their friends with their kids instead of being an authority figure for them, and they need to save that. The friendship comes later in their 20s, 30s, you know, mm-hmm. when they're grown and are adults. When you're trying to raise them to know the Lord and to be that authority figure in their life, that's what they need, and that's really, I think, what they want, mm-hmm. don't you?
They would never admit it.
But no, but really deep down, they want to have those guidelines to follow, mm-hmm. you know.
Structure.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
structure in their life.
Yeah.
I think one thing that I'm reminded about is that when you're in the season of little tiny kids, it feels like it will last forever.
Mm-hmm.
And I think now that I've kind of got one foot outside that window, no season lasts forever.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I think the big thing for me was to realize that God was shaping me in the midst of all of those seasons.
Mm-hmm.
In each season that I've been in, God has been at work in my life.
Yeah.
And I think as far as super practical goes, Dr. Kevin Lehman, who was here in February, spoke on marriage. For me, he has been a lifesaver in parenting. Have a new kid by Friday totally changed the way I parented. And I think if I could summarize maybe two of his biggest points that affected me in my parenting, one would be to set consistent consequences.
Mm-hmm.
And two, once you have consistent consequences, to take the emotion out of parenting. Because it doesn't have to be, we get so worked up, and it really doesn't have to be that way
mm-hmm.
if we just set clear, consistent consequences.
Mm-hmm.
One story I had about one of my daughters, she wouldn't clean her room. And so,
standards.
To anyone's standards, really. on the first day, we asked her to clean her room, and that's all I said. And the second day, still wasn't clean. And so then on the third day, she came home from school to a locked bedroom door, and her mattress was in the hallway. And she, it was fun. It was fun. I didn't get mad. I didn't raise my voice. And she was just...
she got the hint.
She was struck by that I was serious.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when we very quickly realized that if we are consistent with our consequences, it's a whole new ball game. And so I guess I would just say for parents with young ones, don't be afraid to leave a restaurant,
yeah.
to leave the grocery store with a cart full of groceries. Do what you say you're going to do.
Yeah,
because
follow through.
Absolutely, because our kids know it
yeah.
when we won't.
Yeah.
I think the bigger question is, do we know what we're going to do?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Too many parents threaten and then don't follow through.
Absolutely.
And the kids know that, especially if it's in a public place.
Yeah. I think my kids think I'm out of my mind.
Yeah.
They're like, I'm this crazy lady, but they know I'm serious, that
yeah.
something is going to happen.
Yeah. Well, we also had a lot of questions about blended families. None of us have really had experience with that, but Barbara, what would your advice be for trying to blend a family successfully?
I think in all of these issues, you know, I don't think we can emphasize enough how important it is to have that void in our life filled by God.
Yeah.
And it seems so simple for us, having been in ministry and growing up in the church, that that's kind of second nature maybe for us. But for some people, it's not. Mm-hmm. And I actually talked to a friend who has a blended family, and the first thing she said was, it just has to be non-negotiable that you're both Christians. Mm-hmm. Now, if you're already in that situation and you're not both Christians, then you just pray for that person. That common faith is just so important. That's so true. That you are on the same page with his kids, her kids, that mm-hmm. you would have that.
And that's not necessarily just for blended families,
no.
You know? I think, I really think the rules are the same for parents, whether you have a blended family or not, and that is mom and dad have to be on the same page with what they're going to do. But I think it's harder for in a blended family for the parents to get on that page because he's done it his way, she's done it her way, and now they have to figure out what it's their way.
Yeah.
But you do have to figure it out, and you do have to involve God in that whole process. So then we had some questions about, what if you aren't a mom, you know? How do you negotiate this world that puts so much emphasis on being a mom? Whether you can't be a mom or you choose not to be a mom, where do you find your identity? How do you find affirmation in the world that we live in? Any thoughts on that?
I know for me, when I was thinking through this question, it goes back to me, it's wholeness in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the day I got married, I didn't magically become a whole person in Christ. And when I had kids, that didn't all of a sudden make this magic equation that made me complete. In fact, I think it can make you question more what your purpose is, mm-hmm. because now you're really pulled in so many other directions that you really can lose your focus just as easy. I'm a reader, and I read a lot of biographies. And one of the cool things that I've seen noticed in the last few years is some of the major men and women that are pillars in our faith, they were single.
Mm-hmm.
And were without children. And I think that is an opportunity that you can utilize, but it's your choice whether you want to utilize it or not. But just because you're not a mom or you don't have children, that doesn't make you any less significant, one, to our church, and two, in the eyes of God.
Right. You can have actually more impact on the kingdom of God because you're freer as far as your time and your stress level and a lot of different things. So it's your identity is not in whether you're a mom or you're not a mom. Your identity is you're a child of God, and he loves you, and he wants to use you and bless your life. Again, look to God for your identity, and you are a person that, yeah, a child of God, and somebody that he can use in ways that he can't use other people. So advice for single moms, the only thing I can think of is buy yourself a trophy. I mean, because I have so much respect for single moms. I think I can't imagine living that way myself. I was so anxious to hand my kids off as soon as my husband got home and say, I need a break, you know. And they don't get that. They don't have that relief pitcher, you know. So what advice can we give them? How do they navigate that?
I think as moms, we can only imagine how hard they work mm-hmm. every single day. As a church, I also want them to know that we're here to come alongside them.
Mm-hmm.
In our student ministries and our kids' ministries, they're not alone.
Yeah.
And we're here.
Yeah.
This same person I spoke to, she said when she became a single mom, she had 5 kids.
Oh, wow.
And she said it was just overwhelming to think of the task that was ahead of her. And the first thing that she said most importantly was to get involved in a small group. And she got into a neighborhood group.
Mm-hmm.
Scared her to death, but she did it.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where a lot of her friendships and help came
support.
From was
yeah.
in that.
Yeah, I think that's great advice. What about the faith of our children? How do we make sure that our kids know who God is, that they know what it means to be a believer.
Right. Well, I had a friend that I reached out to this week who she's now in her 60s. Oh. And I think she's really done this right. She's been married for a really long time. And she has gone to church for the majority of her life alone and taken her boys along with them. And now what's really awesome is she's actually a junior high coach to her grandkids.
Oh, wow.
So
cool.
I feel like when I see her, I'm like, I want to be you when,
when
I grow up. And she has really walked this journey of faith alone. And so I called her and I got her advice. I'm like, how on earth did you do it? And she had some practical advice. She said, this will not be easy and it takes a ton of prayer first and foremost. She said, but secondly, you stay consistent no matter what. And because if you find excuses, the kids will also find excuses not to be there. So she tried her hardest to be consistent always. And the second one, I honestly love this. I'm probably going to steal this one. She said when they got older, like junior high and high school, she was pretty frank with them. And she said, I'll make your priorities, like driving them around, going to games, my priorities, if you make my priorities yours. Uh-huh. So basically, I think what she's saying is, I will support you when you support me. And they did that. And now her boys are in our church, and it's really cool to see. She greets. She junior high coaches. And it's just been consistent throughout her life. It's pretty special.
That's nice. Yeah, that's awesome. Mm.
You know, parents today face so many different challenges, I think, than we did, Sue, with our kids growing up. They're mm-hmm. older, and it was a little easier before they all had cell phones and social media going on mm-hmm. to just, you know, their friends, they had to go to church or school mm-hmm. a lot of times to be with their friends, and they didn't have the, you know, the challenges that the parents today have. And mm-hmm. we talked about how, you know, our choices were you can walk or you can ride in the car,
yeah.
you know. Parents, I think, need to instill that love for Jesus when they're toddlers, you know.
Yeah.
Pray with them. Read them Bible stories.
We encourage our kids to take risks. Mm-hmm. We really try not to rescue them mm-hmm. when they do that, or when they make bad decisions, or yeah. even they're having conflict at school. We really try to not come in and rescue them.
Yeah.
I think helicopter parenting is what other people would call it. We really try to allow them to navigate mm-hmm. that situation on their own, because I think so many parents rescue their children from every single hurt in their life. Our job is to point them to a Savior, not be a Savior.
Mm-hmm. That's a great statement, Jamie.
So I did not submit a question, but I think if I did, this would be the one that I would have asked. So how do you keep your marriage alive once your kids are out of the house?
You know, my statement is walk around naked. It's like the first time you can, you know. You don't have to be so worried about, you know, the kids walking in your bedroom in the middle of the night or whatever. You have so much more freedom. I don't know. What do you think, Barbara?
Well, yeah, you just, there again, you fell in love with your husband, and keeping that relationship alive through those child-rearing years is key to still having that relationship when the kids are gone
mm-hmm.
or out of the house.
Yeah.
And you have to be intentional.
Yeah, you do. I mean, there's some cautions that I can think about, not necessarily of keeping your marriage alive, but of having an emptiness that I didn't even realize was happening until it happened. Mm-hmm. But, you know, it's like for the first time in my life, My comb and my brush were where I left them. My radio station was still on the same, you know, station that I left it on. It was like, I knew where my stuff was. I had it where I wanted it, and I could count on that. And then the first time my kids came home to visit, I was like, wait a minute, you're messing with my stuff, you know? And I thought, oh, wow, I'm getting really selfish all of a sudden. And I had to check myself and say, hey, you know, this isn't right. So there is some things about, you know, an empty nest that you have to guard against as well. I guess another question that a lot of people wanted us to address is about parenting teenagers. And, you know, I read an author that said you need to just put them in a barrel with a straw to breathe and give them strawberries every once in a while and then let them out when they're
past that age. And we've talked about this a little bit. I think it has to start with being the parent.
I think another thing that teenagers especially need to learn is delayed gratification, mm-hmm. that they don't get everything they want just because they want it, that having to wait for something gives it more value.
We have a teenager now, and she's pretty great. She's the firstborn, so, you know, usually they're rule followers. However, what took me by surprise is about a year ago, she got to an age where she really didn't want my opinion mm-hmm. on anything whatsoever. And I think what I had to learn really quickly is two things. One, it was not personal. Mm-hmm. This is not about me. And two, that I desperately needed to find women in her life mm-hmm. to influence her in a way that I can't. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's where our student ministry really is incredible, and that they really came alongside me and helped me be a better mom and a better parent and put those women in her life that have just been incredible this last mm-hmm. year to really take her to an entirely new level as a teenager.
Yeah. You know, the thing about teenagers is they, first of all, they have no idea that you were ever a teenager right. or that you can relate to anything they're going through. Every single day is a big, huge drama. It's life or death. Everything is life or death. I think the more that you can help them to understand that you've been where they are, you know what they're going through, you went through that stuff yourself, you know, let them see who you are. Let them see the mistakes you made and the consequences of those mistakes. And it really helps them. I mean, it helps you to have some credibility with them on some level. We've had a lot of questions. I mean, we had so many questions to answer, and I know we've just kind of scratched the surface on all of the things that we got, but hopefully we've been able to say some things that will help somebody. I really appreciate you guys helping me with this because I didn't want to do it by myself. And I really think that you guys have a lot of wisdom and things to offer that people need to know about. So thanks for coming and joining me on this project, and hopefully somebody will get something from this.
Well, I know some of you are really discouraged right now because we didn't answer your specific question. But I have to tell you that even if we had time to answer every question, we don't have the wisdom. Guys, only God has the wisdom to answer all of the questions that you guys have about parenting. He's the only one. And what we want more than anything to accomplish today is to just reassure you that God loves you, that He cares about what you care about, and that He wants to help you navigate the journey of your life on this earth. A lot of us tend to blame God for the troubles that we have, or we get angry at Him for allowing bad things to happen to us. It seems like one of the questions people has more than anything is, why do bad things happen to good people? And there's really actually a great answer to that question. You know, it has to do with the fact that God created us with the ability to make choices. And so sometimes our lives are about the choices we make, or sometimes they're about choices that other people make. But God arranged our lives so that we would have to make choices. And if nothing bad ever happened to us because God intervened, which He most certainly has the power to do, then we would not have the ability to choose. We would be like puppets. And we would have no need for God, first of all, but we would also have no ability to have control over anything. God wants us to use our ability to choose Him, and to choose to love Him, and to follow the directions for living life that He's given us in His Word. So that's the reason we have the ability to choose, is to choose God. Mark 12:30 says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's really just kind of rolls off your tongue. It's easy to read. But do we know what it means? What does that mean? How do we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength? So let's unpack it just a little bit. Our heart, mind, and soul all represent our inner self. So our heart is our passion, our feelings, our emotions. Our soul is our spirit, our connection with God. And our mind is our intelligence, our ability to discern what truth really is. So the way we love God with all of these inner parts of ourselves is to reflect, first of all, on His love for us, and then to feel that love as we connect with Him through the times of prayer and reading His Word, and through listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, speaking to our own spirit, and then finding our ability to discern what truth really is. Strength, on the other hand, represents our outer self, our body, and how we must use our body as an outer expression of our inner self. So what do I mean by that? Well, what we hold in our heart should overflow into our behavior. Let me see if I can explain this. For instance, if you open a carton of milk and you pour it out on the floor, what's going to be on the floor? Milk. It's the same with our lives. What is inside of us is what will be reflected as it comes out of us. And so it doesn't matter. What matters is how we treat our family, how we interact with people. All of those things that we do in our daily lives are a reflection of what we have on the inside. So we have to take a hard look at what is inside as it pours out of us. And if what's pouring out of us doesn't reflect God, then maybe we have some work to do. And God works on our inner selves first because He knows that will help us to become more like Him. And as we change on the inside, then we become more of a reflection of who He is. You know, learning to be more like God has a lot to do with learning to love the way God loves. And I think love is a word that means a lot of things to a lot of people, and most of it has to do with emotion, something that we feel. But I don't think God ever intended for love to be simply an emotion. And the reason I say that is because God chose to demonstrate His love for us by sending His Son to die a horrible death. Do you think He wanted to watch His Son suffer? Do you think Jesus wanted to be tortured? I don't think so. I think it was a choice that was made to demonstrate love. It was an action. If you have access to a Bible, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. This is known as the love chapter because it clearly outlines exactly what love is. And there's nothing here in this passage of verses 4 through 7. There's nothing there that really says that it's anything other than an action of choice. Years ago, I did something with this passage that really helped me to understand what God was expecting of me when it came to love. If I want to love like Him, I put my name, I substituted my name for the word love in that passage. And today, I want to walk you through an exercise that will help you to understand how we can love the way that God loves. I want you to look at the screens, and you're going to see a passage written out in a way that just personalizes it. And we're going to read this together. I want you to keep in mind that I'm not suggesting that any of us has actually accomplished what we're about to proclaim, but that we're making a promise to do our best to live this way. So you ready? Here we go. Say it with me. I am patient. I am kind. I do not envy. I do not boast. I am not proud. I do not dishonor others. I am not self-seeking. I am not easily angered. I keep no record of wrongs. I do not delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. I always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere. Now take a deep breath. Understand that I'm not trying to make this sound like it's an easy thing to do, because it isn't. But what I am trying to say is that if we strive to live this way, we'll be living in a way that exemplifies God's love. not only to the people around us, but to ourselves. And if we, as we face the struggles of our lives, as we look for answers for all of those questions that we have, we'll find a strength that we never knew we had. Because life will always be hard. Not all your problems are going to go away just because you're connected to God, but you won't be alone when you face those problems. So I want to put it very simply for you. If we be what we're created to be, we will do what we were created to do. And I challenge you to put that to the test. It really is very simple. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so grateful that by creating mothers, you gave us a picture of your love. And we are grateful that no matter what our own mother was like, that we can always count on your love to be with us, to give us strength, to give us courage, to give us support. And Lord, I pray for those who are struggling right now, that you will help them to reach out to someone who can be a help to them. Because Lord, you never intended us for us to navigate life alone. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand that it's okay to ask for help. So I pray that you'll give us all the courage and the strength that we need. And Lord, I pray that we will all give you the glory for the blessings that we have in our life, even through the struggles. Thank you for those who took time to be here today. And I pray that this weekend will be blessed for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.